to ask you to turn to the book of Jude. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude. At the present moment, I have a desire to preach through the book of Jude. I've never done that. So I would certainly ask you to pray that God would be with us as we move forward. And I'd also encourage you, if that is what the Lord would have done, that you would read through the book of Jude yourself. Well, it's only 25 verses. Every couple of days or so. And then maybe if the Lord blesses us to continue to go through it, it would mean more to you. I want to read the first four verses. I will not get the first verses as far as I'll get as far as commentary this morning. But let me read the first four verses of the book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And by the way, if you multiply nothing, you get nothing. Doesn't do a bit of good to multiply nothing. You got to have something, and then if you multiply it, you have more of it. Say amen, church. So they've already got some of that. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Jude, among other things, is a warning against evil men and seducers. Guess what? They had them in the first century, just like we have them today. It is astonishing. The older I get, the more I try to read the Bible. Of course, in one sense, the longer I try to read it, the less I seem to know. But I will tell you one thing I'm convinced of. It is as up-to-date, as pertinent to the times we live in, as it was when it was first written. It is amazing. In other words, the problems, the trials, the theological errors, the moral corruption that faces us today faced the church in the first century as well. Isn't it amazing? In a sense, there's nothing new under the sun. And we'll see this if the Lord blesses us to go through the book of Jude. It's amazing. I mean, you just think, well, it almost like it's written upon remove. I mean, it's so amazing. Anyway, but the verse 1 is probably as far as I'll get today. I don't know. But let me just read that again. It's so rich, it's just unbelievable. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Just let me hasten to point out, the apostle James was the Lord's half-brother. I don't know what else to call it. What are you talking about? How do you describe a physical kinship to somebody who didn't have an earthly father? I don't know. But anyway, so he was the half-brother of Christ. Jude was his brother, so Jude was also the half-brother of Christ. Incidentally, Jesus Christ did have siblings, although there are people that will try to tell you that didn't happen. There are people that will try to tell you that the Virgin Mary stayed a virgin her whole life. Incorrect. Christ had siblings. My mind just goes explodes with things that we can learn from the fact that he had said. But anyway, but the point I would make here is, please notice that Jude, who was the half-brother, step-brother, whatever you want to call it, of our Lord and Savior, he describes himself as the servant Jesus Christ. If anybody could have said, look, I was blood kin to him. You notice that the fact that Jude was blood kin, so to speak, to Christ is not what mattered him the most. What mattered him the most, what was more important to him, was that he was the servant of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? I love that. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them. Here's who he wrote to. This is what is called a general epistle. A general epistle. What that means is it is written to the saints of God, the children of God, the born of God, Christian folks, however you'd like to describe them. It's written to those people, the entire society of those people. It is not written just to a local church like a lot of the other epistles in the New Testament were, right? We've got the epistle to the church at Ephesus, the epistle to the church at Colossae, the two epistles to the church at Corinth, to the church at the Philippians, the Galatians. Okay? So those are this is a general epistle. It's not written to any one church. It's written to all of God's children. Well, and that is so important. It's so important. Now, having said that, I want to say, warn you. This is a general epistle. It is written to all of God's children. It is written to those that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and effectually called. I'll get to that in a minute. That's who this epistle is written to. So if you were chosen by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and you have been effectually called, this epistle is to you. Isn't that great? It is to you. 21st century, first century, if the Lord lets this, I don't know how in the world the Lord is going to let this place go another 21 centuries, but if he does, this book will be to the people in the 42nd century. Just the same as it's to me and you. Isn't that great? Now, I want to say something about that. That is not to say that the epistles in the Bible, which are addressed to specific churches, that is not to say that those epistles are not to you too. Now, you say, well, that's the silliest thing I ever heard. Why would you even say that to us, Brother Gary? Because there are people that hold to that silly position. I'll just tell you a couple of short stories here and keep the names anonymous. One time I was talking to a man and I got to sharing with him a little bit about how salvation was by grace. How the regeneration was the operation of the Holy Spirit only. That the people in the Old Testament were born of God the same way the people in the New Testament are. And it blew his mind. I'm not saying I'm smarter than him, I'm just saying I was trying to talk to him. And he asked me how that was possible. And at the time, I was so in love with Ezekiel 16. And Ezekiel 16, remember the story of the dead baby? Y'all remember the story in Ezekiel 16? The dead baby, and the Lord walks by this baby that's born dead, and it's not washed, or its navel's not cut, it's not diapered, it's nothing. It's thrown out into a field. Remember that story? It's so gross, you wonder why it's in the Bible. Right? That's pretty disgusting. Well, that's what we're like as far as our spiritual nature before we're born of God. Dead in sins is not a beautiful... And the Lord passed by that dead baby. Y'all remember the story, don't you? The Lord passes by that dead baby. The baby's dead. And the Lord utters the irresistible command of sovereign omnipotence and creation power to the dead baby. Says to the dead baby, live. And I was going to share that passage with this young man I was trying to talk to, and somebody else that was there said, that's not to us, that's in the Old Testament, that doesn't have anything to do with us, we don't need to think about that, that does not apply to us, we don't need to learn anything from that, that is not to us, that's in the Old Testament. I will tell you, the person that uttered those words, the only book he was interested in the Bible was the book of Acts. Well, I ask you, is Ezekiel 16 for us?
Yes.
I was talking to another man years later. Both these men are godly men, Christian men. They're going to go to heaven. The men that said these things to me. But that man didn't believe that anything in the Old Testament had anything to do with us. And late years later, I was speaking to another man. And I wanted to refer to a text in the book of Galatians. And he would not allow it because that book was not written to him. He wasn't a member of the Church of Colossae. That book's not to me. That book didn't have anything to do with me. I'm not part of the Church of Colossae. Why would you quote Colossians to me? Do y'all believe me? By the way, that man's theological issue was he wanted to be a universalist. He did not want to accept the fact that somebody's going to go to hell. My friends, we are not allowed to pick and choose which Bible we accept. We're not allowed to pick and choose which books in the Bible we think are pertinent. Amen? This is a general epistle to God's children. It's not sent to a specific church, but I'm telling you, even the ones that are sent to specific churches and even the books that were written to the Old Testament saints are nevertheless for our learning in the 21st century. And let me prove it to you if I can. Read with me. Let me quote this one. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I love that. All scripture, all of it, is given by inspiration of God. And it, what's the next? And is what? What's the next word in the Bible? Profitable. Let me tell you, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all of it's profitable. Now, y'all, that does not mean that we don't need to understand properly how to use it. We need to properly understand how to use it, how to rightly interpret it according to the principles that are contained in God's Word. But all of it is given by inspiration of God. All of it is profitable, even the parts of it that I don't understand how in the world is profitable. And there are parts of it I don't get. Becky sat down the other day to read in the book of Ezekiel. I said, honey, very little of the book of Ezekiel do I understand. It's one of those highly symbolic books, you know, historical and symbolic. Very little in it I understand. I said, honey, I'm sorry. Some of that I don't get. Some of the dietary laws in the Old Testament I don't fully get. What was these? I don't know. You know, there's just a good deal in the Bible that I don't fully understand, but I'm telling you right now, I am not willing to scratch any of it because I don't understand how it is profitable. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and what? That the man of God. See, the Bible is sent to the man of God. The book of Jude is sent to born-again people, that the man of God might be perfect, that is mature, thoroughly furnished, and all good works. So that's the first one. Now, turn with me to Romans 15. John and I have been studying Romans. We finally got through the book of Romans. It took us a long while. I've really enjoyed it. Listen to this. Romans 15 and 4. We can't just cherry pick through the scriptures, can we? Did you know there are things in the scriptures that condemn me? Amen? There are things in the scriptures that condemn me. Things in the scriptures that condemn what I have done in the past, and even worse, maybe, things that condemn the way I behave now. Well, what am I going to do? Am I going to say, well, I don't like that? That's in the book of Colossians. That's just to the church of Colossae. Am I going to say, well, all those moral laws are in the Old Testament, don't have anything to do with me? I'm afraid not. You know, a lot of those moral laws in the Old Testament were brought right over into the New Testament. And I thought about, man, there's a lot that is in the law, even in the first five books of the Bible, a lot of that is brought over into the New Testament. I'll give you an example. As you're holding your finger at Romans 15, in the first letter to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul uses the law of Moses as his pattern for New Testament giving. Go read the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Is that not an astonishment to you, my friends? The law of Moses used in the New Testament as the pattern for New Testament giving? Well, now that kind of shoots that idea that the Old Testament doesn't have anything to do with us in the foot, doesn't it? I'll tell you something else. Did you know that the moral code of Almighty God, what God says is right and wrong, that never has changed? Did you know murder was wrong in the Garden of Eden? Murder was wrong all the way back in the dawn of time when God first created man and woman and they had two boys. Murder was wrong then, murder's wrong now. The moral code, so I wonder, does that have anything to do with us? There are, and I'll tell you something else. In the book of Genesis, there are incredible, tremendous theological, doctrinal chapters in the book of Genesis. I'll just name two. Genesis 22, where Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain, and we see the substitutionary death of Christ picture. And in Genesis 24, where Abraham sent a servant out to get a bride for his son Isaac. Those are two very powerful doctrinal, New Testament doctrine chapters in the book of Genesis. That's why Genesis is called the seedbed of the Bible. And that's all without even going off to pray over it for a month. That's just the stuff that comes to my mind right here off the top of my head about the things in the Old Testament that apply to us today. Isn't that great? What does Paul tell the Romans? For whatsoever things, verse 4, chapter 15, for whatsoever things were written aforetime. And when Paul was writing this, Old Testament's all they had. Old Testament's all they had when Paul was writing this. He was in the process of writing the New Testament. Isn't that great? Can you? I just try to imagine a time when there was no New Testament. There was such a time. If the New Testament was necessary to get people to heaven, what about all those people before there was a New Testament? I'll just throw that out there. Anyway, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our, Paul says, he includes himself, learning. Can you say amen, church? All the stuff that was written in the Old Testament, that's written for our learning. Y'all, even the stuff, I'll even go this far, even the stuff in the Old Testament, which really does no longer apply to us, for example, in the keeping of the ceremonial law. You do not have to keep the ceremonial law anymore. You better be thanking God. You'd have to bring a lamb up here, and we'd have to have blood and guts everywhere. That's gross, I know. It'd be blood and guts and fire and ashes. You'd have to go home, get in the shower. And you'd have to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year and on and on. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that anymore? We got a better form of worship. But even that, there's stuff for us to learn in it. There's typology, pictures of Christ. So beautiful. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Paul includes himself that we, Paul and the church in Rome, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And he means the Old Testament scriptures. I tell you right now, you go study the Passover a while. Go study the Passover a while and look and see Christ in it. We no longer keep the Passover. I know there are people that want to. And I want to learn from the Passover. I don't want to keep it anymore, but I want to learn from it. I want to study the Passover and see Christ in it, because I know in the New Testament it says, for Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And maybe that's enough. Yeah, I was going to read 1 Corinthians 10. If you're taking notes, you want to read 1 Corinthians 10. It says some more about the fact that the scriptures were written for us, that we wouldn't lust after the things they lusted after, that we wouldn't covet after the things they coveted after, that we wouldn't be idolatrous like those Old Testament saints were. So even those bad stories that you and I don't want to read back there were written for our learning. We can see what happened to people that disobeyed God. We can see what happened to God's own children that rebelled against God. And we see in that a solemn warning for ourselves, right? So I'm telling you right now, the scriptures in the Old Testament were written for our learning. Even though the book of Jude is a general epistle, don't you think that the other books, which are not general epistles, that's all for our learning. The whole Bible. I was talking to Dolph Painter at the preacher's meeting, and he was telling me that when he was ordained to the ministry, we got to talking about John's ordination. And Brother Dolph Painter, he's a wonderful gift of the ministry. I'll just leave it there. Was telling me that when he was charged, it was Edward Cagle that charged him. Anyway. And Brother Edward Cagle told Brother Dolph Painter, said, you are to preach the word, the whole word, and nothing but the word. And I thought, amen. The word,
The whole word.
Not cherry picking through it to get what I want. Not cherry picking through to get, you know, so I can support what I want to think the Bible, you know. Not cherry picking through the Bible so it won't condemn what I do. You know, I don't want to excise from the Bible. There are people that want to excise from the Bible the sin they like. The word, the whole word, nothing but the word. Now, back to Jude 1. This general epistle and all the Bibles to you, I love it. Then it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. To them that are preserved in Jesus Christ. To them that are called. That is who this epistle is to. And since this is a general epistle, I can tell you that it's to those people, that type of person, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called, that kind of person, no matter where they are, no matter when they live, is to that individual. And also I'll tell you this, what that tells me. That tells me that the Bible is not to the individual that doesn't have eternal life. It is to the individual that has eternal life. That's the only individual. The person that has eternal life is the only one that has the mind of Christ with which to understand the Bible. A person who's dead in sins does not and cannot understand or receive spiritual things that are taught in the Bible. This book is to these people. And what I love about that, and believe it or not, I'm going to be stepping down here very shortly. You can't believe it, can you? Short sermons? You want short sermons? Join the church. That's how you get short sermons. But anyway, I love this, what he says. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and called. And that called there is by the Spirit, because we know it is the Spirit of God that calls people from death to life, death to in sins to life in Christ. It is the Spirit of God that regenerates people, right? The Spirit of God gives people their life, gives people eternal life, and he doesn't use the gospel, he doesn't use the Bible. You know, the Bible hadn't even always existed. How did people get eternal life before the Bible? Did you know that was a time when there was no New Testament gospel? How did people get eternal life when there was no New Testament gospel? How did people get eternal life when there were no churches? They got eternal life the same way they get it now, and that is through the operation and power and creation of the Spirit of God. Isn't that great? So I love what he says here about these people to whom this book is written are sanctified by God the Father. Now the word sanctified, big fancy word, it means set apart. That's all it means. Set apart for a holy use. Now I want to ask you, when were the sheep set apart by God the Father so that they could have a holy use? And the answer to that is Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him. Okay, so when were you put in Christ? Before the foundation, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now that's when God set you apart. Now, you say, well, I didn't exist then. That's right. But you existed in God's mind. Isn't that great? We're talking about God's plan. I love it, don't you? Aren't you glad God had a plan? We built a house one time, and it drove me and Becky both slap crazy. I don't recommend building a house. If your marriage can make it through building a house, you can make it through anything. And the guy used to say, we plan our work and we work our plan. That was God. God planned his work before the foundation of the world. And since then, he's been working his plan. And we're talking about God. We're not talking about Gary Harvey, who I might plan my work. For example, I've been planning to burn my leaves for about 4 days now. Haven't got to it yet. With all the wind and all the other stuff, I plan my work. I'm not working my plan. God plans his work and works his plan. And also, let me tell you, God's only got one plan. God doesn't have to have a backup plan on his plan. You know why? Because he came up with the perfect plan from the very start to get every one of his sheep. And that's why God says, I will lose none of them. Because his plan is perfect. It works every time. We're talking about God. He's the rock. His work is perfect. Not only, that word perfect there means not only is it without fault or flaw, it means it's complete. The Lord doesn't leave it undone. I wonder, have you ever planned any work and started on your work and not get it completed? Has that ever happened to you? Oh my heavens. We're bad about incomplete work, aren't we? The Lord will not leave this work incomplete. I love to think about the fact, not only has he given you eternal life, you've got a new spirit and soul inside you, a new creation. One day he's going to conform your body to the glorious resurrected body of Jesus Christ. That's going to happen too. That was part of God's plan. Amen. Isn't that great? So right here, he's talking about the Trinity involved in your salvation. First of all, you were sanctified by God the Father. God set you apart. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, of God are you in Christ Jesus. Who put you in Christ? God did. Do not ever think you put yourself in Christ. God put you in Christ. And God put you in Christ before you even existed. Can I quote Harold Sumbo one more time? Can I quote Brother Harold one more time? By the way, I was going to tell him a little joke. I'm going to tell you the joke. I told him the other day, he's the founder of the Stumbo Institute for Advanced Conservative Studies. And me and Carl are charter members. Anyway, that's crazy. But brother, here's what Brother Harold said. You were in Christ before you were in Adam. And that is so true. You were in Christ. God put you in Christ before the foundation of the world, before he created this universe, before he created Adam, you were in Christ. And therefore, may I say to you, you were secure even then. Because this God I'm talking about knew what was going to happen. Amen? You do not sneak up on God. You do not surprise God. He knew what was going to happen. And bless your heart, had the remedy before there was a problem. That's the God of the Bible. Isn't that great? Sanctified by God the Father, you were put in Christ then. I ask you, is there any more secure place to be than in Christ? Then the next thing is, so there's God the Father's function. Next thing it says, preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, you've got to be in Christ in order to be preserved in Christ. And every time I think about this, I think about strawberry preserves. My wife used to make strawberry preserves. Now we just buy them. Oh, man, I shouldn't have said that. But it's okay. I don't care. Anyway, strawberry preserves, be that, whatever. Whether they're homemade, doesn't make any difference. Here's what you do if you want to preserve strawberries. What do you do with them? Well, I'll tell you what you don't do. You don't throw them out in the yard. If you want to preserve strawberries, do you throw them out in the yard? That's ridiculous. I'll tell you something else you can't do. If you want to preserve them, you can't just put them in the refrigerator. That'll keep them a little while. But if you want to preserve them, put those strawberries in something, usually a mason jar, and you put something down in there with those strawberries, and you seal them in there to keep the rotting impurities and stuff out, right? This is preservation. Isn't that great? Sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. God put you in there and you are preserved in Christ. I say there's no more secure place to be in the universe than in Christ Jesus. Amen. I ask you, what's going to get inside of him? What power in the universe is he not the sovereign Lord over? And did he or did he not plan in this plan of salvation to do something with your sin, which is the thing that would have destroyed you and rotted you anyway? Was not your sin dealt with, I ask you? Did not Jesus Christ wash away the sins of all of the sheep? And all, I ask you, what is there that's going to cause you to rot anyway if you have no sin debt anymore? You say, well, you may say to me, and viably so, I still struggle with sin, even now. I'm 57 years old, I still struggle with it. Sure I do. I bet you, you do too. You want to know why that is so? Because the Lord isn't done with you yet. The Lord is not done with you yet. You've got a perfect new creature inside you. You've got an inner man, a new creature. It's ready to go home and be with God in heaven right now. And when your body can no longer sustain life, that's where it's going. To heaven. Where God is. That is too good to be true, but it is true. But your body is going to be changed and conformed to the image of Christ. And then guess what? There will be no sin left in you at all. You think about what I'm telling you. There's no sin in your inner man right now. When the Lord gets through with your body, there will be no sin in your body either. Isn't that fantastic? You want to know why this is? It's not because of what you've done, what I've done. It's in spite of what we've done. It's because of what God did before the foundation of the world. What Christ did while he was here. You're preserved in Christ. The impurities that would cause you to rot, so to speak, are kept out because you're in Christ. Your flesh is still in Adam, but it's not going to be there forever. Isn't that fantastic? And then he's also got the Spirit of God involved in this when he says, and called. You see, each one of the Lord's sheep are preserved in Jesus Christ. Each one of them. Isn't that great? We may go astray. Some of the Lord's sheep do go astray. Amen? By the way, that's another lesson we learned from the Old Testament scriptures. Did y'all know that's in all the way through the Old Testament scriptures? The Lord's born-again sheep went astray. And sometimes God himself destroyed his own people for their wickedness. We learned that lesson from the Old Testament, which was written for you. But even those are preserved in Jesus Christ. And then he says they are called. Every one of those that God put, all of the sheep that the Lord put in Christ, every one of those that are preserved in Christ, they are going to be effectually called by the Spirit of God. Each and every one of them without the loss of one. This is why the Heavenly Father can say they will all be with me in heaven. Without the loss of one, I will lose nothing. Each one of them will be born of God. Effectual. The reason we call it an effectual call is every single time the Lord calls one of his heirs of promise that are dead, every time he calls them from death, they move over to eternal life. It's not like the gospel call. The gospel call sometimes doesn't get the job done. Did you know that? Did you know the gospel sometimes does not have its effect like it's supposed to? Sometimes we don't mix it with faith within ourselves. Have you ever done that? Have you ever heard the gospel and just say, I'm not doing that? Have you? Knowing you should. And just bow up and say, I'm not doing that. We may think, well, that's going to cost me too much. Amen? Each one of these are effectually called by the Holy Spirit from death and sins to life in Christ. And y'all, that's the people that this little epistle is to. God's word is to saved people. And God's word will save God's saved people. I hope you understand that. Okay, I'm going to step down here. We're going to sing a couple of verses of a hymn as an invitation. If anybody would like to join the church before we have the baptism.